Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have for us. We thank you, Lord, that God, you have answers for every area of our lives. You've given us instruction, and you've provided us with what we need to understand what it means to be your children, what it means to walk in your kingdom, what it means to be a Christian, Lord, and what it looks like and how glorious that is. We thank you for your word, God. May it penetrate our hearts and our minds, come alive, change us, and excite us for your glory, God. In your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So, I love it. You guys know that song. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, say so, say so. I like that. I like that. That is Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm going to take it a little further. I'm going to say, let the redeemed of the Lord live so. Let the redeemed of the Lord be different. This week, as we continue our journey through 1 Corinthians, Paul is reminding the church. Now, this is a church made up primarily of Gentile believers. These are Gentiles that came out of the world, came out of some serious worldliness. This is the church that he's writing to here. And he's reminding the church that they're different now. The title of today's message is, We Are Different. We are different. Hey, I'm just in that gospel kind of mood, I think, this morning. You know, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We are different. I don't know. God's had me go in that direction this week, I guess. But we are different. The people of God, we are different. Let's go to the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we're continuing our journey chapter by chapter through this incredible book of 1 Corinthians. I just want to say something. This book is great because it deals with some issues of life. I mean, just it gets down to the nitty-gritty. Down to the nitty-gritty. It does, and it's good. And often, as people, we don't like God getting down to the nitty-gritty with us. But God wants to get down to the nitty-gritty because he has more for us. And so we go through this book of 1 Corinthians with excitement. Every week, I turn to the next chapter and I go, okay, God, we're getting more nitty and more gritty. Help us, Lord. Help us. Guide us through this message this morning. And I believe he's going to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the nitty gritty. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's pretty awesome. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? Yeah, whoa. How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? So, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. You already lost. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. The nitty-gritty. The great Apostle Paul isn't happy here, is he? He's got a little bit of an issue with the church. He says, look, church, you're acting like the world. You're acting like the world, and you're settling your petty disputes the way the world does by going to these pagan courtrooms and letting unbelievers decide what's right and what's wrong. That shouldn't be so. It shouldn't be happening, Paul says. I know we read this today and we think, why is that such a big deal? We're just kind of conditioned to think that this is no big deal. This is just normal. Part of it's probably because our national motto has changed a little bit. I'm just proposing this. Maybe it's changed. You know, historically, our national motto has been, "In God we trust." I believe nowadays, when you look at how the world's dealing with things, how our nation's dealing with things, our national motto may be, "I'll see you in court." I'll see you in court. I think it's interesting that most politicians are attorneys. I don't know. That's just... Anyway. It's just how things are done in our society. We just take each other to court. Something we don't like, we just go to court. We want something, we just go to court. It's how it was done in the church back in Corinth, too. And Paul says, that ain't right. But God's word tells us that we, believers in Christ Jesus, we're not of this world. Amen? Can you say that? Amen? You're not of this world. We're not of this world. We are different. We've been taken out of the darkness and brought into the marvelous light of God's kingdom. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. New creations, not the way we used to be. We are, Scripture tells us, a peculiar people. And some people don't like being peculiar. They think it's wrong or somehow it's not attractive to be peculiar. God says it's a badge of honor. You're different. You're a peculiar people. You're different than the world. You're different than you used to be. And so if we're different, Paul says, why are you not acting like it? Why are you acting like the pagans still? Why are you defrauding one another? Why are you sinning against one another? Why are you going to court against one another? It shouldn't be happening because we are different. We got to have that paradigm shift. We got to know this. And I'm going to keep saying it all morning. You're going to keep hearing that. We are different. We are different. We got to get that. We got to understand that. Because if we don't grab hold of that truth that we're different, we're never going to experience the different things that God has for us. We just won't. The church needs to be reminded that we will actually find ourselves judging the world and judging angels. Were you guys kind of shocked at that? I know you've read it before. You've heard it before. But then to see it again in black and white right there in God's word, as he's saying, don't go to those pagan courts, you know, because you're above all that. You, God's people, you who are in Christ Jesus, there's coming a day when you will judge the world. And not only judge the world, but you will judge angels. We will reign and rule with Christ Jesus. The day is coming. It is written. It is happening. The day is coming when we will rule and reign as heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus, judging the world and even angels. Do we know who we are? Do you understand who you are? You are that person today that in the future we'll be judging the world and even angels with Christ Jesus by your side. Come on. You're different. You've been redeemed. So why are we passing things off to the world right now? Why are we going to the world and its systems to deal with anything in our lives, frankly? Why? Why can't we handle our own business right now? We're redeemed. Are you redeemed? Are you in Christ? You're redeemed. You've got all you need to deal with these things right now. That's pretty cool. We got to realize who we are. Now, this doesn't mean that a believer can never go to a secular court. Never use the secular courts. That's not what Paul is saying. For instance, he's talking about brother against brother, believer against believer. You could go to a secular court. He's not saying that if you've got an issue with somebody in the world, that you can't go to the world's courts, to the secular courts, to deal with that issue. That is not being precluded at all in this passage of Scripture. And it also, in the context of what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture, if you look at it, he's referring to civil issues among believers. He's not talking about criminal issues. He's talking about defrauding one another, wronging one another in those ways, treating each other poorly in those ways. We could really put it this way, that we need to go to God when there's sin involved, when there's those kinds of sin and defrauding and things. But we can go to the secular courts when there's a crime that occurs. In fact, when you look in Romans 13, 3 and 4, it talks about that there is a place God has actually ordained and given the authority to the world systems and the world governments and courts and so forth to deal with those types of situations. So just to kind of make sure we understand what is being said in this Scripture and what is not being said in this particular passage of Scripture. But I want to return to the main point. Let's get back to the nitty-gritty. The main point, Paul is crying out and reminding the church that we are different. And because we are different, we should act different. We have the privilege, the blessing of acting different. Don't take one another to court. And even more important than that, don't sin against one another. But let's keep going with the Scripture here. Paul continues in verse 9 here, reminding the church and warning the church that it even is a little bit bigger than that. Verse 9, or do you not know? Again, he's talking to believers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, he just talked about believers mistreating one another. And he's talking about unrighteous. He's saying that's unrighteous. It's not righteous for a believer to defraud, to harm, to mistreat another believer. Or do you not know, he says, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So he's going all the way with this right now. Okay? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's a period there. And such were some of you. Past tense. So he's talking in the present tense about those people doing those sins, living in those sins, engaging them, embracing them. That's who they are. That's their lifestyle. That's what they're all about. That's them. And he's saying to the believers now, he's saying, wake up now. That's who you used to be. You were like this. Past tense. That's who you were. But something happened. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything changed for you. He's reminding the church of this truth. Back then, to the church in Corinth, to the church today, and until Jesus returns, we need to be reminded of this truth so that we embrace it and we live it out. And so living a life of cheating, doing wrong to fellow believers, along with all these other sins that Paul just went through in this passage of Scripture, living this way, engaging in these things, embracing these things, making these part of who you are, is an indication that something's seriously wrong in somebody's life. Just is. Paul says that these people who are characterized by doing these things, and again, I use that word purposefully, characterized by doing these things, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, this is one of those passages of Scripture that pastors would love to just not preach through, but it's in the Bible, so let's just deal with it. Let's be okay with it, okay? Because you were in that camp, past tense. In other words, Paul's saying that people who are characterized by these things, who are living in these things, basically, straight up, he's saying they're not saved. Maybe they never were. Maybe they were, but they're not now. I mean, we could talk about that. That's another message. But the bottom line is, he's saying that people who are embracing this and living this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. The evidence is in their worldly actions, that they're not different. There are a lot of people who subscribe to a false doctrine and a false gospel, that what we do in the flesh doesn't matter. That somehow if we have some kind of spiritual belief and spiritual ascension that we're believers and that we love God, that what we do in the natural has no impact whatsoever on our relationship with the Lord. And that's called Gnosticism. Read 1 John. He's dealing with that entire thing in the book of 1 John. What we do in the flesh matters because it's an indication of the condition of our heart and the condition of our relationship with the Lord. That's the bottom line. It's an indication of where we are with God. I want to go back to the main message, though. God has an incredible message in this passage of Scripture for us, this fantastic reality that we who are in Christ Jesus are now different. That's what we need to focus on. Not focusing on, well, where's the line? Well, what about my family member who's struggling with this or with that? And how do I know if they're saved or not saved? Or what's it? We could try to focus on that. Or we could go to the fantastic, amazing reality that those of us who are in Christ Jesus are different. We've been redeemed. We are different. And why are we different? Paul says, because you've been washed, sanctified, and justified. The work of Jesus Christ has been applied to your life and has done an amazing work, an incredible transformation in your life. You were like that, but you're not anymore because of Jesus. You were shackled in sin and in bondage to it and unable to live for God and to glorify Him, unable to act differently, unable to walk away from that junk, unable to love other people and to treat each other rightly. You were unable to love your brother. All you could do was defraud them and sin against them. But you've been washed now. Because of Christ Jesus, you've been washed, you've been sanctified and justified. Everything has changed in your life because Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior. That's good news. That's the gospel. Have you embraced this truth? Are you living in this reality? Is it real for you? Are you different? As I was studying this week, I was looking for an illustration or an analogy to kind of help us frame this whole topic that we're different and that we have the privilege and the blessing now to live differently. And I stumbled across this particular illustration, and it's meaningful to me. Those of you who've been around me a little while know how much I love camping. And so I'm going to roll with this one right here. The motorhome, it's going to be talking about motorhomes, okay? The motorhome has allowed us to put the conveniences of home on wheels. We get to go camping and no longer need to contend with sleeping in a sleeping bag. We don't have to cook over a fire. We don't have to haul water from a stream. Now, see, this is appealing to me. I like this. This is really good. I like being out in nature, but I also like all these other things that we're talking about here too. Now, look what we can do. Now we can park a fully equipped home on a cement slab in the midst of some beautiful pine trees. We can hook up to a water line, a sewer line, very important, and electricity. Today, motorhomes even have satellite TV and internet access. I mean, we could just keep it going there. This is great news. No more need to bother with dirt or sand. We don't have to camp on the beach and get all sandy, Tim. No more smoke from fire. No more drudgery of walking to the stream. Now it's possible to go camping and never have to go outside. And let's not forget a bathroom and a shower, all right? The motorhome, an incredible invention. So we buy a motorhome with the hope of seeing new places and getting out into the world. Yet, we deck it out with the same furnishings as in our living rooms. Thus, nothing really changes. We may drive to a new place, set ourselves in new surroundings, but the newness goes unnoticed, for we've only carried along our old setting. See where this is going? And so for the believer, the adventure of new life in Christ Jesus begins when the comfortable patterns of the old life are left behind. Paul's talking to a church that was having problems leaving behind the old patterns of their life, of truly embracing their new identity in Christ Jesus, of walking in the blessing of being washed, sanctified, and justified. Have you embarked on the new adventure in Christ Jesus? Have you left behind the patterns of your old life? Have you let go so that you can fully grab hold of the new that God has for you? Because after all, you're different. So anyway, I was digging through the dirty clothes pile. Now, these are really dirty. This is a pile of old dirty rags. This represents our lives and everything that we're engaged in, okay? And I've got a handful, both hands full of this thing. This has been my life, let's say. It's dirty, it's ragged, it's stinky. You want to try it out? No, you don't. Okay, right. Well, I look over there, and I see this incredible suit. This good-looking sport coat being held by a good-looking young man that's holding it out to me and offering me this suit. It looks really attractive. I want it. It looks like it would fit. It looks like a much better look for me than these old dirty rags that I have in my arms. And I want that suit coat. But I can't grab it right now. Why? Because my hands are full. I'm still holding on to all these dirty rags, this old stuff that I've been carrying around with me. Carrying around with me. They stink. They don't look good. But I can't let them go. Why not? For me to grab hold of that new suit, for me to put on this new garment that God has for me to walk in this new identity, not a dirty rag, not this look, but instead this good looking, I got to drop these rags, don't I? I can't have them both. So we've got to leave the old patterns of life. We've got to let the old go so that we can grab hold of the new and put on the new identity and really live it out that God has for us. I look much better in this suit coat than I did in those rags. It fits. How about that? What a coincidence. Amen. Does that make sense? Check out Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. God's word says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's speaking of the pillars in faith that were just mentioned in chapter 11, the faith chapter of Hebrews. all these pillars of faith that have gone before us. He says, therefore, since you've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these amazing people of God, let us also, I don't want to blow by that. Let us also, what God is saying right there in that passage of Scripture is, hey, we can live just like these pillars of faith live. We can experience a life of faith just like they did. Let us also. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. Yes, you also. If you're in Christ Jesus, you also have that kind of a destiny, have that kind of a calling on your life that the men and women of faith in Hebrews 11 experienced. Let us also lay aside, just like I did with those dirty rags, let us also lay aside, put down, discard. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And instead, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here's what this is. It's a picture of we have a race. We have this new race. We have this new life that God has for us in Christ Jesus. It's a whole new world, a whole new life, a whole new adventure filled with amazing God-sized things. Beautiful, incredible things. It doesn't mean that when we accept Christ and we run this race that it's going to be easy. How many of you have run a race? Can you have difficult times in your race? Does it get hard sometimes? Do you feel like you're hitting the wall sometimes? Do you want to give up sometimes? Yes, but running the race is glorious. And it's a good thing. And we have the blessing of being called to running a new race with Jesus by our side. Let's keep going here in this scripture. So we can run this race that's set before us. How do we do it? Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus gives us all we need to run this new race, to live this new life, to be different. He gives us everything we need. It's not up to us to figure it out. It's not up to us to carry the weight. It's not up to us to make it happen and to win it. Jesus has done it. Who, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You're a runner in a new race. You are. You're different. You've been redeemed. And you're a runner now in a new race. You've been removed from the dead-end life that you've been living. How many of you knew that? You were living a dead-end life. Dead-end life. But no longer. There's a whole new course that's been set for you in Christ Jesus. No longer a dead-end life, but a life full of purpose. A godly, heavenly destiny. Glorious. Thank you, Jesus. You're different. You've been invited to run with Jesus. You're truly alive now. Do you realize that? Scripture tells us that we were dead in our transgressions. Dead. What does it say now? That we are alive now in Christ. You're alive now. You're running a new race. You have a totally new destiny. You're running with Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, giving you all that you need. And you're truly, fully alive now in Christ. The devil will try to make you feel like nothing's changed. That things are hopeless. That life is a drudgery. Don't receive that. Again, life is hard and there are times when it is difficult and you have to press through, but press through. You are fully alive now in Christ Jesus. You are running with Jesus, an eternal race that's going to take you to the very glory in the very throne room of God. What better, more exciting life could anybody have than the life that you have in Christ Jesus? Don't let the enemy steal that joy. Don't let him do it. He tries, but don't let him do it. You're different. You're a runner with Jesus. We've been offered an amazing gift from God, but we got to receive it. Just like I had to receive this sport coat and put it on. We have to receive it. We've got to get out of our easy chairs, get off our rear ends, and leap into this amazing adventure that God has for us. We got to run. We've been invited to run a new race, but we got to get up and run. Not in our own strength. You just said that Jesus is the author and perfecter. He's the one that's going to give you all the energy you need. I rode in a 100-mile bike race when I was in college. And believe me, man, it's hard. And my legs started, I couldn't even feel them after a while. But there were people on the side of the road who were there giving me Gatorade, giving me bananas so that I didn't, my muscles didn't just freeze up, you know. I mean, and there were people there helping me along. Oh, my, they were great people. They were really nice. But I got Jesus Christ that's given me everything I need to run this race. He's lifting me up on wings as eagles. I mean, the burden is not mine to run the race. All I have to do is come into agreement and say, yes, Jesus, I'm running with you. It's exciting life, guys. It is. Here's something that is really awesome, and that is that there are many people here in this room, it's so obvious that you're running. People in this room are running this race, have said yes to Jesus, and they're running this race, and it's obvious, and it's so great to see. Let's continue to imitate each other in that. We talked about our call to imitate one another before and be examples. There's so many great examples in this room of people who are running. I want to conclude with these three powerful words that Paul uses to describe the reality of a believer. The reality that we are different. Paul says that those of us in Christ Jesus, that we've been washed, sanctified, and justified. What does it mean? How does this make us different? We've been washed. How many of you know that mankind has a deep need to be cleaned? Mankind needs a serious scrubbing because mankind carries the stain of sin. I understand a little bit about stains. I grew up with stains in my life, and I'm talking about like grass stains and dirt stains, okay? When I was just a kid, Ben's age, maybe even younger, I would play outside a whole lot up in Minnesota, and in the summers it was wet and there was a lot of grass in the backyard, and my mom would get me a new pair of pants. I would go outside within 5 minutes, I would have stains all over the knees of those pants. I mean deep stains. I mean the kind that won't come out with Clorox or whatever it is that you're going to try to use. There's always a residue of that stain that's there. And I would keep playing and playing until I would wear holes in my knees, and then my mom would put a clean patch over my knee and it wouldn't be stained for about 5 minutes. And then I'd go out and I would stain the patches. I grew up with stains all over me. And that's how we were. That's the condition of mankind. Stained, and we can't get the stains out. We can try to cover them up, but they keep coming back, and they keep coming back. Mankind needs a washing. And Jesus has done that. It says here that if you're in Christ Jesus, that you've been washed by Him. Your stains of sin have been removed, washed. They're gone. We are clean and we are forgiven. That's what Paul is reminding the church here. And that's what we all need to be reminded of on a consistent basis. So let's know this. Let's embrace this. Let's thank God for it. Let's let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and let's live in this reality that we are people who are washed by the beautiful, amazing, powerful blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? The second thing that Paul says is that if you're a believer, one of the ways that you're different or made different is that you are sanctified. Sanctified means to make holy, to consecrate, to set apart, to purify. Sanctification is a gift that's given to every single believer. God actually begins a process in our lives when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He begins this process of sanctifying us, of purifying us, of setting us apart for real. Our sins, our bad habits, our dysfunctions begin to be chipped away, removed from our lives for real. Not just some kind of theological euphoria or some kind of theological reality, although it is that, but it's also a real reality. I mean, our sins, our habits, those sins that were besetting us, those sins that were entangling us, those things that we couldn't walk away from before, even if we wanted to, that keep pulling us back and pulling us back. I think that was from The Godfather. That those things are broken now. The process of sanctification is happening in the life of a believer, and those things are being cut off and removed for real. I thank God for it. I thank God that He's doing that in my life and continuing to do that in my life, and that these sins and dysfunctions are being removed for real. For real. And the new stuff is being put on. The love, the joy, the peace. Whew. My wife says, thank you, God. Our role, what's our role in this process of sanctification? It's cooperation. Again, it's the work of Jesus Christ. It's His grace. It's what He's doing in our lives. It's cleaning us. Okay, you know you couldn't do it on your own beforehand. You're not called to do it on your own right now. You're called to cooperate with God's work of sanctification in your life. Your role is cooperation. I cut my kids' hair when Ben was a lot younger, and Grant was this way a little bit too. When they're a lot younger, they didn't like me cutting their hair off. They still don't, but now they just put up with it. They just have learned this whole thing of cooperation. But they didn't always cooperate. And I mean, I'd be cutting their hair, and it would be like, whoop, they're moving, they're pulling back, and it wasn't going well at all. You know, I was doing all the cutting. I was doing all the work. They just had to sit there and cooperate with the work that I was doing on their hair, making them look, you know, anyway, like a military kid. But anyway, bzz, 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 bzz. But when they didn't cooperate, it didn't go well, and it didn't happen. That's the way it is with the Lord. He's the one that's doing all the work. We just need to submit to Him and to cooperate so that the old stuff will come off. Like I was doing with the kid's hair, it will come off, and everything will be made new. And beautiful. In Christ Jesus, we are different because He's sanctifying us. And things are happening for real. The third thing is this, is that we're justified. It's the third blessing that we have. And the reason why we are different. That we've been justified by Jesus. We've been justified. Many of you, to define justification, you'll use that little saying, it's justified. Never sinned. That's pretty good, actually. Just as if I'd, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. To be justified means to show to be righteous, to declare righteous. The dictionary defines justified as to declare innocent or guiltless, to absolve and to acquit. Justification is when somebody has truly been acquitted of their sins. They go free with no record. Total freedom. And everyone in Christ Jesus has been justified. Never can be accused of those sins again. A totally clean record. Done. They're washed away. Completely gone. You've been declared just and innocent. I want to be clear about something, though. I want to make sure we have a full appreciation of what it means to be justified. Because being justified, it's not as if God is just pretending that you never sinned. Sometimes we have that feeling like, well, I just thank God that He's just turned a blind eye to my sin. No, no. It's way bigger than that. He hasn't just turned a blind eye to your sin. He looked your sin straight in the eye. And He took the punishment for it and destroyed it and caused it to be gone for real. Not just turning a blind eye. He dealt with it. You know what I'm saying? He dealt with your sin completely and thoroughly. And we have been justified in Christ Jesus. It cost Him everything to do that. Didn't just turn a blind eye. That's easy. That's nothing. God went all the way with it. It cost Him everything so that we could be different, so that we could be justified. And so Christ washed us. He's sanctifying us. He's justified us. We are different. Why would we ever want to go back? Why would we ever want to hold on to those old dirty rags? He's got so much for us, church. In fact, I was just thinking about this. To go back is really to trample on the blood of Jesus Christ. It is. It's to spit in the face of God's love and mercy to go back. We don't have to go back. We're different. We have been set free. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. We're free. We need to embrace our identity. That's really what I see Paul saying in this passage of Scripture. Know who you are. That you are different than the world. That you have been redeemed. Everything has changed in your life. Don't let the circumstances of the world or how the world does things or what your past was or what the enemy's trying to whisper in your ear, don't let those things confuse you at all. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You have been washed. God is working in your life, powerfully sanctifying you, and you've been fully justified. Jesus took the penalty of your sin. It's been done, and we are different. That's good news. That's the gospel.